To see you all this morning. Do you want to give a special word of welcome to Clem as well? Clem, lovely to see you back. Clem's our pastor of 23 years here who retired in September, and he kindly stayed away for a little while just to give us some space. But Clem, it's lovely to have you back. Thank you to you and Valerie for your graciousness in doing that. But it's great to have you back. Who in your home unblocks the pipes at home? I see Keith, that's your job. Jesse, who does the shower, you know, the drain in the shower? Everyone in their family, there's usually one person in the family does that. I've a video for you here. Can we get our video, Anisha? Well, we're too far. This is a team in Poland. I'll go back one and forward one. Will that work? I'm blocking a sewer pipe in Poland. See, there's a guy on the truck. Oh dear. Why am I showing you this? Why am I talking about unblocking pipes? Folks, we are starting a new series this morning, as Danny mentioned, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the writer of this, it's a beautiful Old Testament book, it's one of the wisdom books, and the writer of this book wants us to realize there may be a blockage in our lives. There may be a blockage in our lives that is, I suppose, affecting our understanding of reality. And he wants to help us unblock that blockage. That's really what's going to happen in this book of Ecclesiastes. And I think it's going to be a timely book for us, the season that we are as a church and in our society. As you've seen from Mike's reading, it can be a bit dark at times. Isn't that right? But it is a wonderful book. I spoke to a few people saying we're going to Ecclesiastes next, and a few people sort of gave me that kind of look initially, and then it was kind of, yeah, I really like that book. I love that it's in the Bible. You see, it's quite, there's a lot of realism in it, isn't there? And it's lovely that it's even in the Bible. So we're going to spend a few weeks on this book, and I think we will profit greatly from it. Now, look, you may have seen this image, which we've had on our Facebook page, and I've asked the question, just by way of a kind of an introduction to this series, how should we live in a world that doesn't make sense? I wonder, does that resonate with you? How should we live in a world that does not make sense? Do you agree with that the world does not make sense? Maybe for you where you are in life at the moment, maybe the world makes perfect sense. Well, certainly I think as you've seen already, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes clearly does not believe that life makes much sense. The author of the book of Ecclesiastes, he introduces someone called the teacher. This is a wise man, a son of David, so many people believe it's the great King Solomon, who was incredibly wise. And having lived a long life with everything that money could buy, having experimented with everything, he comes to the conclusion at the end that everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. That is the teacher's conclusion. This wise man at the end of his life, having tried everything, looked at everything, read all the books, he's come to this conclusion that life is meaningless. Let us pray. I always enjoy coming to the start of a new book, Lord, the start of a new sermon series. So this one starts pretty dark. So I pray, Lord, that you would show us something in this book that maybe we need to hear, that this would be a season of unblocking pipes in our understanding, Lord. I pray for those, particularly in this time, for whom life is very meaningless. Lord, we say this with a smile on our face, but there are those for whom life is very difficult at this stage. And we pray, Father, you would be close to them and that this book would be a blessing to them and to us. Father, I do want to pray, as we have this opportunity, I want to pray for Richard and Bernie. Richard heads off tomorrow to Senegal for 3 months to serve with Mercy Ships in a mission context. And we pray for Richard as he travels, Lord, that he would have a strong sense of you going with him and ahead of him. And we pray for his safety
And Lord, for all that he does over the next few months. We pray for Bernie as she stays behind and then heads out in May. Grace for her as well. We pray for Emmanuel Obidokin back home in Nigeria at the funeral of his grandmother. Grace for him. And Father, we do pray, we're excited about next weekend as well, Father. We pray for this upcoming Easter camp. We haven't been able to do it the last couple of years because of COVID, but 51 kids coming to hear about you, Jesus. How exciting. And we pray, Lord, just for safety on that camp, and that, Lord, the good news about you would be heard by all these children, and they'd understand that there's a God in heaven who loves them and cares for them and is deeply interested in them. And so we pray for safety over that camp, over the kids, over the leaders, and, Lord, that it would be edifying and lifting up your name, Lord, be honoring to you. We thank you, Father, for just gathering us here this morning. We pray that you would speak to us now through your word by your spirit. Amen. So meaningless, it's all meaningless. I think this word meaningless hits us pretty hard, doesn't it? It's pretty stark. And the fact that he says it over and over again really emphasizes the fact that he understands life is meaningless. Now this word meaningless, it comes from the Hebrew word hevel. And I think we need to spend a few minutes looking at this word. The NIV translation translates it as meaningless. But some of the commentaries I've been looking at suggest that maybe meaningless isn't the best translation for this word, hevel. This word, hevel, meaninglessness, as translated by NIV, it appears 38 times in this short book. So it's a really key word, and we really need to understand what it means if we're going to understand what this book is about. It's a Hebrew word. Boil my kettle here. Hevel is a word that literally means vapor or smoke. You see that? And there's a sense that we can see it. It's there. But then it's gone again. And there's also a sense we can see that there's vapor there, there's smoke there, but we can't grasp it. We can't get a hold of it. And so that's what the author, quoting the teacher, saying life is like. Life is hevel. It's vapor. It's smoke. We can't grasp it. I think if there were bubbles in his day, I think the teacher would have said, life is bubbles. You know, we can see them, they're there. Then we try and grasp hold of them and they're gone again. That's what they're saying. That's what he's saying life is like. So it's not so much that it's meaningless. There is meaning, but that we struggle to grasp the meaning of life. We can't get a hold of it. It doesn't make sense to us. And one minute it's there and the next minute it is gone again. Now I like anyone seen the Bible Project videos? The guy Tim Mackey, he introduces all these different books of the Bible. He defines this word hevel as paradox or an enigma. You know, that life is kind of, it just doesn't make sense. I think for many people, that would be your understanding. Isn't that right? That we do everything right and yet life doesn't turn out as we expect. And the teacher, or as quoted by the author in the book of Ecclesiastes, says then in verse 3, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? What is the net profit of life? And then he goes on to start answering that question over the next few verses. But Tim Mackey's who said, he says hevel means paradox, enigma. He says one of his former professors said a good translation is the word absurd, that life's absurd. I saw as well in another commentary, hevel can be translated as flatulence. Does that make sense? Life is flatulence. Maybe that resonates with you. I don't know. But this idea that it's a paradox, it doesn't make sense, you do everything right, you behave well, you pay your taxes, you help your granny, and then next thing you know, you receive some difficult diagnosis or something difficult happens in life that you completely do not expect. Isn't that right? And suddenly you go, how did that happen? Or you see someone who behaves really badly and they seem to prosper. Life doesn't make sense. So we need to spend a few minutes just looking at this word hevel, because that's what, over the next few verses, from verses 3 to 11 in chapter 1, the teacher is expanding this idea of life being meaningless and absurd and a paradox. And he says a few things. First, he says it's an enigma, it's a paradox. He says there is no profit. There's no profit from it, from life. You know, you go downstairs, the laundry basket's full of laundry. You put the laundry in the washing machine, you wash it, you take it out, you put it in the dryer, you iron it, you hang it up, you put on the clothes. Next day, you come downstairs, the laundry basket is full again. you prepare a nice dinner, go to the shops, cook it, your family eats it in 3 minutes flat. Next morning, they're hungry again. You know, that sense that there's no profit to it. You put all this energy and effort into life, and at the end of the day, there's nothing left behind. There's also this idea that it will not satisfy us. He says, all things are wearisome. You know, put all this energy and effort into life to try and make life work. But it will not satisfy us. I'm going to quote this book in a minute, but you can see in the front of it, there's a sandcastle. I remember last summer building a really nice sandcastle down in Clogherhead near Drogheda, and we put all shells on the outside of it, and we had, like, it was three levels. It was really impressive. The tide came in. An hour later, it was like we were never even there. It's the sense that life, it's heaven. It will not satisfy us. We put effort into things, and then it's just kind of gone. There's also this idea we saw at the end of chapter 1, that it cannot be understood with much study. The teacher says, I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. He had all these self-help books. He went to Easton's and he had them all. He had all the For Dummies books you can get. And he says, still, it's just a chasing after the wind. It doesn't make any sense. It's absurd. So that's one part, I think, of this word hevel, that it is absurd. I can't grasp it. It doesn't make any sense. Another part, which we understand as well with this word hevel, is that it is temporary. Remember that with the steam or the bubbles? They were there and then they were gone. It was like they were never here. And there's that aspect as well of hevel, that life is temporary, it is fleeting. And we see in verses 4-7 of the first chapter that everything is cyclical. I think, Mike, you really caught it well with the tone of the way you read it. You know, the sun rises, the sun sets, the wind blows to the north and turns to the south. The rivers come into the sea, it evaporates, goes back to the rivers and starts all over again. There's a sense that everything goes in a cycle. I was chatting with Kian on Friday about styles of trousers. I just got my first pair of skinny jeans there a few weeks ago. And now they're going out of fashion again, you know? And he was telling me that these baggy jeans are back in, which I don't know, we used to wear, and apparently you now roll up the ends of your trousers again. We were doing that in the 90s. And you know what really depressed me? This new style of jeans, which we used to wear, they're called vintage. When your clothes you wear are called vintage, that's not good, is it? It's a sense that everything goes round in cycles. It goes round and round again. And so I'm going to put my skinny jeans away. They'll come back in. There's no problem. I may not fit into them, but they'll come back. So everything goes in cycles. Life is hevel. It goes round and round in circles. And nothing is new. You know, we think things are new, but then it's really been there, done that before. New governments do the same mistakes. We've had wars in the past, there's wars today. I think we thought we were past that would never happen again, and here we are, you know, back to more wars and atrocities. It seems that these things go on and on in cycles. Nothing is new. In my last job as a software engineer, I remember we'd go out to customers and we'd gather requirements for a new software product, we write them down, we do a model, and we'd send that to the coders, they'd code up the product, we'd spend weeks testing it, and we'd go out and deliver it, create user manuals, deliver it to the customer, and they'd be delighted. A year later, they want another version, and we start all over again. And so there's this idea that nothing is new, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. No eye has enough of seeing, no ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And lastly, I suppose, on just this idea of life being temporary, this idea that we will die. We will be forgotten. All of us. It's not just that we'll be forgotten, you know, in a hundred years, our children will be forgotten. Anyone done their census form yet? That's today, isn't it? I think we have to do it today. There's a little box at the end. You see that? And you can write something in the box for which will be seen in 100 years by the next generation. And those who even see that, they will be one time forgotten. That is the reality of life, that we will all one day die and be forgotten. No one remembers the former generations and even those yet to come. Even our children and our children's children, they will one day be forgotten. And so the teacher wants us to realize that life is temporary. It is absurd at times, and it is temporary, we will all die. What are the two certainties in life? Death and taxes, isn't that right? Unless the Lord returns first. And I think we can be very uncomfortable with that reality that we will one day die. This book, I took a snapshot to send to someone during the week of the cover of this commentary in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I meant to send it to him on WhatsApp, but I put it up on my Facebook profile. And it says, Destiny, learning to live by preparing to die. I had a school friend I haven't seen in 30 years messaging me, Johnny, are you okay? Honestly, that's the honest truth. So I took it down very quickly. But you know, we're really uncomfortable, I think, with death, that we will one day die. And so the teacher wants us to be aware of this reality. Although we know deep down that life is temporary, we know we will one day die, and that is not comfortable for us, we put a lot of effort into not accepting that reality. I think that's what the teacher is saying to us. We put a lot of effort into not accepting the reality that life is temporary, that it is often absurd. And the truth is that we are here today, we are gone tomorrow, we are not completely in control of our own destiny, but we put huge amounts of effort into playing games of let's pretend. Yeah, well, he who dies with the most toys wins, but he still dies, isn't that right? This is kind of the message of Ecclesiastes. But let's pretend. Let me read you, this is a commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes. I found really, really helpful. But he writes about how we play let's pretend as people. Now, this is a little bit dark, but it resonated for me personally. It may resonate for you as well. So let me just read a quote from this. Let's pretend that if we get the promotion or see our church grow or bring up good children, we'll feel significant and leave a lasting legacy behind us. Let's pretend that if we change jobs or emigrate to the sun, we won't experience the humdrum, tedium, and ordinariness of life. Let's pretend that if we move house, we'll be happier and we'll never want to move again. Let's pretend that if we end one relationship and start a new one, we won't ever feel trapped. Let's pretend that if we were married or weren't married, we would be content. Let's pretend that if we had more money, we would be satisfied. Let's pretend that if we get through this week's pile of washing and dirty nappies and shopping lists and school runs and busy evenings, next week will be quieter. That's one of mine. Let's pretend that time is always on our side to do the things we want to do and become the people we want to be. Let's pretend we can break the cycle of repetition and finally arrive in a world free from weariness. So life, the teacher says, is chevel. It is often absurd. It is temporary. It is fleeting. It doesn't work as you expect all the time. And there seems often to be no rhyme or reason to it. How are you doing with this? How are you responding to this? Johnny, I was in a good mood till you started speaking, you know. Let me give a few things just to help us process this, because this is kind of dark, it's difficult, all right? Let me give us some things to help us process it. First of all, I want to say we have the whole book of Ecclesiastes ahead of us, okay? So don't panic that this is kind of a dark message this morning. This wisdom is to help us live well and abundantly. Its intent is not to leave us depressed or feeling, you know, downcast or despairing of life. The overall intent of this book is to help us make sense of life. And I think Eugene Peterson said this book is to be like a bath for us. It's to be like a bath. It's to cleanse us from wrong thinking about life so we can live full, abundant, healthy lives. It's to be a drain unblocking series, as we've said already. That's the intent of this book. Getting rid of unhealthy blockages so that we can enjoy life to the full. So we can be free to enjoy life. That's what the author wants for us. He doesn't want to leave us depressed at the end of this. And it's really where we are at the moment in this book. We are sitting in the doctor's waiting room. We've received a difficult diagnosis, but there's healing to come. Okay, so but we need, it is uncomfortable. We need to hear the difficult words at the start before we can then get on to the good news and the healing that will come. The second thing I want to say to us is there are different voices in this book. I don't know if you picked up on that. There's the author who's writing the book, and he then goes on to quote the teacher. So it's kind of like a teacher sandwich. So the author at the start introduces the teacher in the first couple of verses, And then it's like at the end, it's like at the end of chapter 12, it's like the author draws a line under what the teacher has said. And he says, well, that's what the teacher thinks now. He's not saying what the teacher says is untrue. He says the words of the teacher are upright and true. So he's not saying that what the teacher says is wrong. But he says that there's more to this. There's more to the teacher's words than just being an explanation of what life is like. His words, the teacher's words, the author says, serve an additional purpose. And he says we should see the words of the teacher, the words of the wise, like a goad. Do you know what a goad is? A goad is a pointy stick. It's a stick with a nail on the end or whatever, a bit of, that you use to drive cattle or sheep. You know, you prod sheep or cattle to get them to move, or goats to move in a particular direction. And really, so therefore, what the teacher's words are, his words of wisdom are, they're a pointy stick prodding us to realize certain truths, that there is more to life than under the sun. There's more going on than just life under the sun. I wonder, did you pick up on this phrase, under the sun? Do you see that? I think that this phrase, under the sun, it appears 29 times in this short letter. Under the sun. And one of the things the author wants us to see is the teacher is talking about life under the sun, but there is more to life than under the sun. There's more to life than under the sun. Now, under the sun is a phrase meaning in this world, on this planet, I think we could say this side of heaven, we could take it to understand that the under the sun. And for us who are Christians, under the sun is not all there is. If you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, under the sun is not all there is. We live now in a period of time for what, 70 years and 10, that's what they say we have? That's where we live now. But we live now in a world that is tarnished and is marred by sin. There's a curse on this world, which has been brought about by sin. This is not the good world that God created or intended. He created a good world, but it is now groaning, Romans 8. It is, you know, all the difficulties we see in life tell us clearly that life is not perfect. This is not the good world that God created. Sin has caused everything in this world to be tarnished and not work as we want. And so we have sickness, we have poverty, we have wars, we have difficult circumstances. But God is at work to restore and renew everything that is broken in this world. God is at work to make everything right again. And when Jesus came, he died on a cross. He took all the sin of the world upon himself so that whoever puts their trust in him can receive his forgiveness and receive his righteousness and live in his kingdom, which will last forever. And so the words of the teacher, they're a pointy stick. They prod us into realizing certain truths. They leave us bothered and uncomfortable. But I suggest to you that's okay. I mean, this life, as you said, is cursed because of our sin. But it is the struggles that we face, they are intended to move us to cry out to God for relief. The fact that we feel uncomfortable, this is not how it should be. Why is my life so hard that I react in that way? Can move me to turn to God, say, God, help. And in him find healing and relationship and purpose. I mean, God gave us good things in life, didn't he? He gave us food and work and relationships and nature, all these good gifts, so that we would praise him and thank him for them. And what we've done is we've turned them into ultimate things. And we've oriented our lives around trying to protect these things and make these things as significant as possible so that we can find meaning in them. And our understanding has become blocked and become congested. That's what the teacher is saying. But under the sun is not all there is. We who are under the sun, we cannot understand what life is about, but our duty, the duty of all mankind in verse 13 there, is to fear God and to keep his commands, to trust God, even when we can't make sense of it, even when life seems absurd and the good go get punished and the evil go unpunished and we face illness and death and war, even in the midst of all of those things, there's a call for us to trust God in it, that he is at work restoring all things to how he intended it to be. And so there's a call here for us to relax. Stop playing let's pretend. Stop trying to pretend that life under the sun is not temporary. And stop trying to pretend that life under the sun is not absurd at times, because clearly it is. And to live. And to live in a right relationship with God. I mean, it's not all dark and gloomy in this book. In chapter 11, verse 7, he says, "It is a wonderful thing to be alive. It is a wonderful thing to be alive." Life is good, but it is at times absurd, and it is fleeting, and we need to live in the reality of that. And God will bring every deed into judgment. And so there's a trust here, to trust that God will bring justice in the end. When we see unfairness, God will bring all justice into all things. He will sort it all out in the end. There's a call for us to trust him in that, to have a right relationship with him, to trust in his sacrifice on the cross. Then life will take meaning and purpose and richness as we live with him, and even beauty. Now, we don't have time today to get into all the ways that this is true, but please stick with us over this series. I hope this morning hasn't put you off this series. I hear the teacher, I think a bit like Mike, there's a wry smile on his face as he says all these things. I think we can come to realize that while life can seem fleeting and absurd, it is also beautiful. And I hope that's where we get to at the end of this. And we can see the teacher's words as a cleansing bath, as an unblocking of our understanding of what life is really about, so that we can now go on and live in freedom. We stop playing let's pretend and live with God, for God, knowing what's temporary and what's absurd, and put that aside. Say, God, we help us to trust you in this. This is difficult stuff. This is not easy. People have difficult lives, and we need to say that is true. That is a reality. But we live life as if under the sun is all there is, and we tire ourselves out trying to make it perfect and pretending it isn't temporary. But instead, we are invited into an above-the-sun view of life. We're invited into an above-the-sun view of life. And to realize life under the sun is what it is, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to remember that in the end he is God, he is sovereign, he's in control, he is restoring all that is broken in the world, and he wants us to trust him so much that he will prod and goad us to unblock the pipes of our relationship with him so his life can flow through us. As you said, life can be hard to grasp hold of, it may be fleeting, but it is beautiful. It is a wonderful thing to be alive. Very quickly, a few things just to take away. Number one, how do we stop playing let's pretend? I say this to myself as well. How do we recognize life for what it is? A beautiful thing, at times absurd, and yes, temporary. And also, I think there's a call here for us to let God work in our lives, sometimes through a pointy stick. And to allow him to unblock the places where we are stuck. So there's a call here for us to trust him. To talk with him about life under the sun, to talk with him about our struggles, and to hear his healing words. And also can invite us to hang in there. Hang in there. There's better ahead. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for these words this morning from Ecclesiastes. They're difficult words for us to hear. We're in the waiting room with the doctor where we've just heard a difficult diagnosis. But Lord, I think for many of us, this rings as true. Life has dealt us really difficult cards, Lord, and we find ourselves in difficult situations, not through any doing of our own. And Lord, I love that this book is in the Bible. There's a realism about it, Lord. Father, help us to trust you in the midst of all the hevel of life. Lord, that we would cling to you when we, in our darkest days, Lord, and we would find you to be there, to be loving. And Lord, help us to enjoy this life, not seeking to get more from it than you intend, Lord, but recognizing that this is a short stopover before the eternal future with you and your kingdom for those of us who trust you. Amen.